the human being, the means to his destruction, to the destruction of a human being, such destruction that the person is at loss big time in this world and in the hereafter. He will lose out in both places. Now, the destruction and loss of this world, of the dunya, is that a person will not have sakina. He will be distressed and will be surrounded with difficulties and issues. And nothing that comes to his assistance in the world will be able to eliminate the problems. He will have wealth but still be distressed. He will have money but still have issues. He will have big status and rank, personality, style, but still have problems and issues. And the loss in the hereafter, destruction in the hereafter, is that at no point in the hereafter will he see or attain falah or success, or face success from death to the phases after death, to whichever destination there is after death. There will be destruction upon loss, upon misery. And that person's abode eventually will be Jahannam, hellfire. How sad, how unfortunate, and how, you can say, shocking. Of course, we have to understand it this way. We should do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should pray to Allah. We should create an awareness mentally of the right thing and the right way. And very, very much so, we should be cautious and careful about what we do and what we are doing in life. Because life is a continuity and we need to do the right thing. We need to pull ourselves together. We shouldn't get scared or wonder what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. We need to control our lives. We need to control our destiny, you can say. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes to those who make effort. Allah's rahmah, Allah's mercy will come. But we need to have courage. We need to take strides. And if we don't, then in this world and the hereafter, there is loss. And this is the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is it that we know, which is so famous and well known? And that is the sin. It is famously known and well known that sin will lead to destruction eternally. Now sin is a thing that destroys an individual. It is the wahid, the one item that destroys a person. Spiritually, physically. With sin, in no way can an individual attain success. No formula of life, whether in this world or in the akhirah, there is no success for a person who utilizes sin as the means and the mode of life. And this is what makes a person a ghafil, negligent, the sin. He doesn't pay attention that I should leave the sin. He doesn't have the desire to leave the sin. And wherever there is sin, remember this, there is destruction. There is destruction. Wherever there is sin, in that home where there is sin, what is sin? That Allah has given the definition. Very simple. Sin equals darkness. Darkness. Okay? And this is such a darkness that if you put on a 1000 watt bulb and illuminate the room as much as you want, but sin will darken that same room. Totally darken it. Yeah? We understand this? You can put the brightest bulb and flood light in the room or in a certain hall, and there is sin in that room or hall at the same time, then it is the darkest place. And there may be cities full of light, illumination, but if there's sin in that city, then understand the point that this city is in darkness, if there's sin in that city. So don't trust the physical light. Trust the light that Allah Ta'ala is speaking about. Because no light physical can stop the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has it stopped Allah Ta'ala's wrath till today? No. We can see big places in the world, countries, cities, towns, lot of light, and there's a lot of clamor and noise and busyness and movement. But there's sin, then there's darkness in that place. But we can't see that darkness. That's why we say, no, everything's good, it's vibrant. But we can't see the darkness because sin has grabbed us, enveloped us. I'm sitting in my room and I do a sin. The room will enter into extreme darkness. I can't see it, but it's in darkness. What's the need to see it? For Allah Ta'ala said, is that not enough? Do I need to see the darkness? If Allah has given the announcement, decision, that due to sin comes darkness, is this not enough for us as knowledge? If I don't have yaqeen in this, then I have no iman. Then this is another sin I committed. If I have yaqeen that there's darkness, then I have the right mentality. If I say, no, there's no darkness where I'm sinning, then I'm the most foolish person. And what is darkness? Think, for example, now. What happens in darkness? If you're in a room, in a place, for 1 week there's no light, it's darkness. Total darkness in that room. What will happen in that room? Spiders, insects, and horrible creatures maybe, and jinnat, shayateen, and you know, in those houses where it's total darkness, and you have the dangerous things that happen. So when there is darkness in room, due to the sin, there's darkness, and then all of these things come. Because in the darkness, they can see the creatures that there's darkness in. They can't see the bulb. Yeah, those cities in which there is sin, even though there's physical light, intensity of light, but shayateen will come there. They will overtake that area. Remember this point. This is the apparent reality. Now this is reality, but we can't see it. What is the need for a person of iman to see this? The Quran is told us this. That's it. There's darkness. And so there was a pious wali of in our aqabirin, our elders, Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz rahmatullah, or maybe his father, rahimahullah. And he used to go to pray salah towards the masjid, and he used to keep his blanket low over his gaze. And Qazi Waidala sahab, Naqshbandi Sheikh, great wali of Allah, and subhanallah, Hazrat used to send people to him. This was quite a long time ago. So he also used to put like niqab or some covering, and so he could lower his gaze. And many people used to benefit. Qazi Ubaidullah sahab, rahmatullah. We were young at that time. So, and I remember that whenever he used to go to the masjid from his home, he never removed the parda, the cloth from his face. And now I understand, subhanAllah, Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah, he was a wali. Or some other wali. Whenever he used to go, especially on Jummah, he used to cover his eyes and face and didn't want to look around. Somebody asked him once, the Hazrat, why do you come to the masjid like this? You sit on the minbar and there's a cloth over your forehead and eyes covering your face. Why is it that you're like this and you speak in that way? And he said, like, don't ask me, it's better you don't ask me the question. And he said, no, please tell me, what's the reason that you have this covering over your face? Remember, when the walis of Allah, when they see something or experience something, the people of understanding know that there's some hikmah here, that we want to know why. So they don't ask due to criticism or pestering. They think that this wali of Allah is doing this action. Let me ask this wali, why is he doing this? So I can also implement. So the walis of Allah, they look with vision and lot of sight and vision. So the people who ask the wali, and they say, we want to make our dunya correct and our akhirah correct. So they ask the wali that these are true, honest people. And may Allah Ta'ala allow us to sit with honest people so we can also become honest. The Quran is saying this. So if we go to the honest people, we shouldn't lie when we sit there and commit fraud. There cannot be a bigger sin than this, that to go and sit with insincere people and lie or be insincere. That Allah Ta'ala says that He is contrasting the word of Allah, that I'm going to go and sit with the honest person, but I'm going to be a fraudster at the same time and not take their learning and just go there for deception. That's a sin. Whenever you go to the gathering of a wali of Allah, be honest and sincere with the intention that I want to come to this good gathering to become a good person. Because this is between Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and His creation. So He said, Hazrat, this here, you've put this cloth over your face, your forehead. What's the reason for this? He said, okay, give me 1 week, and the next week I will tell you. I will explain. Now, why do I come to the masjid and the cloth that's on my head is lowered over my eyes and covers my face? He said, why 1 week? What's the reason? The reason being here is that every person can understand, because a person wants the wali of Allah to explain there and then, and you need preparation to understand. So that's why the Shaykh said, ask me next week. The whole week Hazrat would have probably reflected over that request, that when I show him the reality, how will he absorb and understand? These were the walis of Allah whose heart was open and he knew the reality, so he had to prepare his heart. He gave him a week's time. I'm giving you an explanation here. I'm discussing, this is not dalil, but this is tasawwuf, experience and purification, that when a wali of Allah, when he gives you a time, then understand that you are not capable at the moment to take or understand what he's going to tell you. When the time comes, then he prepares you, explains to you, and then after that he sends you, that do this work now. I remember an event of mine, Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi Rahmatullah Ali, who is my grandfather, Sheikh, and they used an ijtama there every year. A gathering, and the whole of society used to go to Hazrat, but I didn't go. I used to sit with my Sheikh at that time. And many khulafa and deputies of my Sheikh said, why don't you go to the ijtama of the grandfather Sheikh Hazrat Fazal Ali Quraysh? And I said, no, I don't need to go. That I knew that Hazrat is not going, so why should I go? That I will sit with my Sheikh. He is my teacher. He is my Fazal Ali Quraysh. He, the person who doesn't have trust and sincerity and conviction in his Sheikh, why go to your Sheikh? SubhanAllah, that I knew that my Sheikh is where I was getting the blessings from. So this is the itiqad we should have. That I don't need to go to my grandfather Sheikh's ijtama. This was the design of my heart. All the walis are going, and I could go and see and do ziyarah of his grave and get some fares, etc. and benefit. So kashf, my Sheikh had kashf, and one person said to me, come on, let's go. I said, no, I don't go. I'm not going. And then khayr, Hazrat, my teacher, my Sheikh, through kashf and vision, he realized, and after some days, when the ijtam was finished, and many days passed, then Hazrat Sahib called me and took my hand and walked with me until his home. And he used to grab my hand like this. And when I was walking with Hazrat, and I walked to his house and to his door, and then Hazrat left my hand and said, now you can go to there for ziyarah and do ziyarat of Hazrat. He was referring to his Sheikh. What's the reason? Because Hazrat prepared me firsthand. That prepare me that place I'm sending to my student, that you are capable and prepared for that. Because I didn't used to wear imamah. And Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi Rahmatullah Alayh, this was his karamat, his miracle, that in his court, his vicinity, in his area, that nobody would attend without imamah. This was a great sunnah Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi Rahmatullah used to implement. And Hazrat, my Sheikh, knew that this was strong sunnah, that maybe I do bi'adabi, or I go with a murid, or a student of my bi'adabi. He didn't want his murid to go with bi'adabi, and never would Hazrat say from his tongue that you wear imamah or keep the bi'ad like this, etc. And Hazrat, through tasarruf, through experience and the coaching and direction, would explain, never did I see the Hazrat that do this, or do that, implement the sunnah, why didn't you come like this? No. So Hazrat gave the guidance and hint to me like this, indirectly. So I went on the journey, and I had a topi on. SubhanAllah. So this was a long journey, very long journey through the wilderness, crossing the river, long journey through the cross the river. And then the Khadim, one of the students of Hazrat, who was very, mashallah, passionate, Haji Manzoor Sahib, he was my colleague, and he would go with me on the journey and tell me things. And such a place comes on the journey that you have to descend from the transportation, and the transportation first, the bus stops, then after that you come off the tanga, the horse cart, and that stops as well. I'm talking about decades ago. Yeah, and then you have to start walking with your feet, and there's a dust and the river, and there's a lot of heat, and quite a long time you have to walk. Quite a few miles, I can't tell you how many miles, but at least half an hour you have to walk by foot. So how many miles is that? Few miles. And then when I reach to that place, to that plain, to that land, then look at Hazrat's vision, you know, Hazrat's coaching. Then I felt a bit of heat. I couldn't understand what's happening. And a unique feeling and emotion overcame me. And Haji Manzoor Sahib was with me. And he said, what's the issue, Faruqi Sahib? I said that I don't understand what's happening. A unique feeling. Sometimes I feel like crying and an emotion. And as I said, you're getting close to our grandfather, Sheikh Hazrat Fazal al-Quraysh's grave. And Haji Manzoor Sahib, he said, he's a great Sheikh. I said, no, this is not the case. This is some other feeling, some other emotion. To this extent that I felt so emotional at that time that I took his imamah off, his blessed turban off. And I took his imam and said, this imam, give this to me. And he understood. He said, hold on. And he said, wait a minute. He took his imam back. And then as soon as he put an imam on my head, I felt so cool at that time. SubhanAllah. So this was the first imamah I wore. Until today, that imamah has not come off my head. I didn't wear the imamah in front of my Sheikh. And imagine the great Sheikh Hazrat Fazal Ali Qureshi, who was going to his grave. And he wasn't there alive, but he didn't prefer that anyone without the sunnah came to meet him, to his town, to his grave. And this is the shan, the power. This is the greatness of a wali wala. These are the people who introduce you to Allah. So when I put the imam on, the blessed imam of sunnah, imam on, the turban, and then I presented myself. So Hazrat prepared me, my Sheikh prepared me, that I don't want my student to go in the wrong way to my Sheikh. So as a Shah Sahib, he said that, give me 1 week. So going back to the story, so Hazrat, who used to go to the masjid with a cloth draped over his head and lowered over his eyes, he said, give me a week, then I'll explain to you why I lowered the cloth over my eyebrows, my eyes. The next week came, he said, you're ready? Now come to me. So subhanallah, he had a big masjid, a lot of people used to come, thousands of people were there, and he said that, take your imam off. He took his imam off and put it on his head, on the person who questioned him. Why do you cover your face and eyes? And when he wore the imam of the sheikh, then all the people who knew in front of him, his uncle, his relatives, his family, his sons, his uncles, he saw them, their faces changed, a dog, a cat, or like a swine, or such very bad appearance animals, and he put this on his head. 2-3 minutes, he gave it back. Hazrat, I can't wear this. What is this I'm seeing? Animals around me. This is the reality. So we think that after sinning, we are fine. But no, that the reality he had seen. If we lie, the effect of the lie will be exactly as it's mentioned in the hadith. Look at the hadith. That what is the effect of lying? Yes, that one piece, morsel of food, unlawful, we eat and it goes into our stomach. Look at the hadith. Then he totally takes the effect of the consequence of the sin. Why can't we see it? Because our iman is weak. So it's not necessary for us to see. First, our yaqeen should be on Quran and hadith. Our deen for the Muslim is not about showing. Showing is about amal, about practice. That one personality was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we have to listen and obey His every word. End of story. His words are so strong, robust, that the whole world can be on one side, like it is now. Everything is on one side. The whole world is on one side. And you have Wahid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one side. And to be steadfast, this is the haq, because this is the word of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have yaqeen on this. And this is iman. Amana billahi. Yeah, and we continue with the iman, shahada, believing in Allah and His Rasul. Not we see five people, oh, the dunya is doing this, let me copy them. Oh, everyone's doing this. Oh, what difference does it make if I don't do it? Oh, he did it as well, so it's okay if I do it. Oh, that person does this, so what shall I do? How can I not survive? Oh, I have to do it, I'm just forced to do it. Oh, it's just the way of the time and the generation. Allah says, this is the dunya of amal. This is the dunya of test and practice. Allah said, I don't say nothing to you, but I've changed the reality of your life and your form and your appearance. So the world, the true world that's around us, Allah says that you're detached from the angels, the malaika, the rahmah, everything. Allah says you are lost from that. You are devoid of that. You have lost the nur and everything. Allah says this is the effect of sin. So you are then detached due to sinning from the real world, angels, nur, the benefits, the rewards of Allah Ta'ala. And we go into the darkness and we embrace this life. Wherever there's sin, there's hukam, order. Run from the sin as much as you can. Run as fast as you can from that place, because you are in adab. That place is in adab. And the whole form of that place has changed. Allah Ta'ala said that you can put as much light as you want there, but that place is not the good place, whether it's your home, a room, friendship, whatever. Run away from sin. And sin, if it attaches to our body, look at this. If the sin is attached to our body, even if I do tawaf, even if I go anywhere, even if I come to the masjid, even if I'm practicing the deen, but the sin is attached to my body, to my life, then I cannot succeed, because the sin is stuck to me. As long as I don't remove that, if I don't remove it, then I cannot get the light. So sin brings with it curse, wretchedness. For example, if I put dirt on me, then wherever I go, will the smell not emanate from me? So is there nothing more, is there anything worse than sin in terms of stench and smell? There's nothing. That's why it's stated that the sinful person, he has to come onto the right path, the straight path. Otherwise, the sinful person is going on the straight road to Jahannam. And only he will go into paradise who has no sins attached to his body. Now, either we purify ourselves here in this world, or we purify ourselves in the hereafter. So Allah Ta'ala says that either we succeed here and in the hereafter, or after enjoying ourselves so cold in this world, then Allah says, fine, fall into Jahannam and purify your sins in the fire of hell. So this is how severe is the sin. Okay, now there's another thing in our surroundings alongside in parallel with sinning. Allah Ta'ala said a form of sin, an appearance of sin. We say, oh, this is a small sin and this is a big sin. We say this, don't we? This is a small sin and this is a big sin. This is the form, the definition of sin that we have. So a person easily says, oh, this is just a small sin, it's not important. This is a trick. This is the trick we fall into. Sin equals sin, whether it's small, so-called, or big. The destination of the small and the big is the same. The same punishment, same adab, same everything. The sin will give the same consequence, same net effect. The small fire, Big fire. You put your finger in the small fire or the big fire. Will it burn? You say, no, no, this is a small fire. It's not going to burn me. But the fire will take its effect. Small snake, big snake. Oh, no, no, no. This is a small snake. Will the small snake not bite you? Will small lion, big lion? Small lion will devour you? No? So whether it's a small sin or a big sin. Sagira, kabira. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. Oh, it's a small sin. What difference does it make? Okay, why has this been called Sagira and Kabira? It's not being given this definition that, oh, you can do it. It's a small sin, so go and practice it. It's being defined as a small sin. Oh, you're allowed to do it. Or, despite if you do it, doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay, you're inspired to do it because you are staying away from the big sins. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, you can do the Sagira sins. We say this in the name of Allah, I'll do the small sin. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, okay, I'll go to the small sin. So we start the sin with the name of Allah. Oh, it's okay, I made a mistake. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, it's only a small sin. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, He will forgive me. It doesn't matter if I don't pray. Allah is the forgiver, He is the one who will give me forgiveness. And we say this with enjoyment when we're sinning. So when it's stated small and big sin, why is this definition categories come about? Why have these come about? The reason for this isn't that we have got a free decision or freedom to practice or implement the sins. No. There's a difference between Sagira sin and Kabira sin. What's the difference? The difference here is that both of these categories of sin, the both category of sin, small so-called and big, if we want to eliminate them, whether it's small or big sin, to eliminate the sin, that's why Allah Ta'ala says to finish the sin, that's why they've been defined as big and small. Because the Sagira sins, for them Allah Ta'ala has prepared, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, praise be to Allah. Allah Ta'ala has prepared in such a way that the sins will be wiped away, eliminated or forgiven due to ibadat. Allah Ta'ala sent us to dhikr, Allah sent me to dhikr. And after dhikr, majlis, the gathering of dhikr, Allah Ta'ala says, you are purified from the sins. I've cleansed you of the sins. The nur then comes into that person, isn't it? So Allah Ta'ala has purified a person. Allahu Akbar, I'm going to a good place and I'm doing the remembrance of Allah. So Allah Ta'ala says, through the majlis, the remembrance of Allah, I purify the person, cleanse him of sins. So the Sagira sins are cleansed from a person's life due to good deeds. But the Kabira sins are wiped away only due to repentance, if we repent. And this is the difference. This is why we define sins as Sagira and Kabira. So Sagira and Kabira sins, small and big, both will have the same consequence of punishment. So, but the difference why we categorize them is that the small sins can get forgiven due to committing deeds, and the big sins can only be forgiven due to tawbah. So by sitting in the majlis dhikr, my big sins may not be forgiven. I have to do tawbah. So may Allah forgive. So if I do tawbah, proper tawbah, so if I want Allah Ta'ala to remove my big sins, then I have to do tawbah, do repentance, and I will forgive. And if I've committed an aggression or oppression against the human beings, then remember, mostly in society today we commit the sins against the people, human beings. The Kabira sins that we consider the smallest, all of the Kabira sins today are implemented in society against the human beings, which we call Haqooqul Ibad. And this is where we commit the big sins against the human beings. I'll tell you the hadith as an example. As an example. And I think this hadith, Safwan bin Asad radiyallahu anhu has narrated this hadith in Abu Dawood, and I've told you this hadith before and it's come to my mind again as an example that how we don't consider sins as big sins or small sins, and we don't consider them sin, and then we don't get the opportunity to do tawbah. And what is the tawbah? That you have to go to that man and ask for forgiveness. Only then will Allah forgive the person who we oppressed or aggressed against. Otherwise we have earned a big sin, and a big sin will stay attached to my body as long as I don't do the tawbah, and then there will be darkness surrounding me forever. I have to be extremely cautious to live amongst society in a nice way. I give this example, this hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu Allah stated, listen carefully to what I'm saying. How Rasulullah has coached us, explained to us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hazrat Sufyan bin Asad radiyallahu anhu narrated that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the breaking of trust, breaching the trust. Yeah, imagine the lesson being taught to us here. And what a massive lesson, what a massive learning, that can a person, a human being, with his brother, to his brother, if he's saying something to his brother, these are the words of the hadith, that one brother is a person, is speaking to another person, and Rasulullah said in the beginning that this is such a big breach of trust, that one individual is speaking to the other person, he's speaking to his brother. Yeah? He's speaking to another. And the other person who he's speaking to, he considers him as honest. The person who's speaking, the person, the second party who's listening, the listener considers the speaker as honest. And the person who's speaking is lying. Can there be no bigger break of trust than this? Said Rasulullah. How simple, and everywhere in the world this is happening. Business, transaction, home, outside, society, especially in marriages. When people look for partners, you know the rishta, you know the marriage partners. Very common. Let me simplify a bit more. When a brother is speaking to another brother or a sister, and that second party considers the first party to be honest, but in reality the first party is lying. In the reality, for example, you come to me, Hazrat, you say to me, you know this shop, shall I buy this shop or shall I acquire this business? What's your advice to me? Now, if I say, yeah, buy this, it's a very good shop, it's running fine, it's got big turnover, very good profit, and I give you this advice. So the second party will consider me to be honest and he will take my consultation, but I'm lying. How do I know that this shop is prosperous or will it give turnover? I have no knowledge. I have no proof. So easily I say, yeah, bye. Because I don't care that he's asking me for advice and guidance. And if he gets the loss, then what will be his hal? And I've made him stuck and I've trapped him. Let's take now the marriage partner. Somebody seeking a marriage partner. Or a husband or a wife, and somebody asks me, what do you think of this sister or brother or this girl or this boy? And Sharon, it's allowed. You can ask people opinion. If somebody offers you their hand in marriage and you go to your neighbor or friend, you know this girl or boy, we were thinking, considering on getting our son or daughter married to this person. Do you know this person, this party who's offered the hand in marriage? Now he'll say, yeah, he's my neighbor. Yeah. He's my neighbor. And if this daughter or son gets married, it's good. Yeah, very respectful. He prays Allah. And we know them from a young age and his children are very pious and they're very good. But the neighbor knows this is not the right thing. He's lying. He's promoting his neighbor because he wants them to get married, but he doesn't know the facts. So the Prophet ﷺ said, can there be a bigger breach of trust than this? Breaking of the trust than this? And what is the punishment for so khianat, for this action? Such a big punishment. Can this person be forgiven who lies and gives advice? And this is our life today. This is not a life of a mu'min. This is like from all four sides, the nettles and thorns are laid out on the bed of plants. If you go in the wilderness, there's a thorn here, a nettle here, and a sharp object here, and you're wearing the nice clothes, you've departed from the city, and you'll be trying to save your clothes and your feet. I don't want to be stung by a nettle or a thorn or a sharp object, etc. And this is the dunya that we're living in today. A man who lives in the world like this, cautiously, being careful, he'll be successful. But if you walk around, oh, it doesn't matter what happens, what I say, what people say to me, what I say to you, I don't know what's the reality, the truth. I think I'm better than other people, and it's fine if I say something wrong, doesn't matter. Brothers, he will be in an extremely severe position, that person. These majalis, these gatherings, our sitting, this is for our reminders. Yeah, this is not a speech, a lecture. We come here to revise the purpose of life, the journey of life, the conclusion of life, and the tests and challenges to come. Dhikr is the means to the rahmah, the mercy, in these words that we are discussing. Because we come here, we are together, we have gathered. The objective of me speaking is that we're sitting together. After sitting like today, we have spoken. Such rahmah and mercy has come that the sadiq, the honest person, his life is made here. The person who's listening, he says, after today, alhamdulillah, I will try my best that I will not sin in my life. Because sin equals destruction. That I will never consider sin as small or big. Just one thing I will see, that as Allah Ta'ala's displeasure in this action, in a kabira or saghira, is a destruction, and Allah's displeasure, because the benefit is for me if I leave this sin in the world and thereafter. So I need to remove this sin from my life, and this is the sadiq, the honest person. So these gatherings are for revision, and dhikr that we do after is a reward from Allah that you've come together, you want to rectify yourself, you want to rectify, that you've come together. So Allah Ta'ala makes us do his dhikr, and this is the majlis, the gathering of the pious predecessors. This was their tariqah, the method of our pious elders. Allah Ta'ala gives a reward that you've come together, you are remembering me. Allah Ta'ala says, then I give you a reward after that. So it doesn't take years, it doesn't take months. With the fadl of Allah, if a person is sincere, very quickly a person who is sincere, he can attain the success. Very quickly. For example, I had done many degrees. I had studied in the world. And there was haram in a lot of occupations. Well, I used to work, there was haram here. So you have to remember. We have to remember what is the objective. Now, Hazrat, my Shaykh, he explained to me, he guided us what was right. So I have to understand that my Shaykh, he guided me and advised that never consume haram. and unlawful thing. Always consume halal. He never ran after me with a stick. Or he gave me nasiha. Giving nasiha advice to his murid. Speak the truth, honesty. And then he explained to me about rizq, that never eat haram. So I came back. After I met my sheikh has guided me. End of story. So if he's a true wali, and if I'm an honest student, then I will go to success. And if I'm dishonest, then I'll go into the trap, into the ditch. Allah sent me to his wali. He's explained to me. Now he's not going to run after me. What are you doing? If the person is up to him after what he does, it's up to him, isn't it? So you can sin, etc. Allah Ta'ala's wali has guided me. He's explained to me. Once he told me, so I'm murid, I'm the student, so I've come back. Now the test comes after that. The test. So if I don't understand, if I didn't understand what was coached to me or guided to me, advised to me, then I have to think. After that, I never put my hand left, right, social security, as I gave hukam. And I knew what to do things. I wasn't silly. I lived in the dunya. I knew what to do. I'm giving an example here. That such an example that a sinner, the example of a sinner, I'm giving the example. And what about the good people around us? So this is the tariqah of being a murid, the man or woman. There's no drama or game at that time. That's it. So then, alhamdulillah, then there was test. There were the trial chain. There was no food at home, no flour, nothing to eat. What a test. And who shall I ask from? Bread, there's poverty, hunger at home. There was nothing to eat and was difficulty. Where to earn from? After 2-3 weeks, the door knocks. And I said, who's come here? And I saw there was a friend there. I said, what's the issue? He said that you look a bit distressed. I've not seen you for some days. I said, no, everything's fine. No problem, no difficulty. Subhanallah. He said that work, you've stopped studying, you're not doing work, etc. I said, no, that I can't work in this sector, industry, because it's unlawful. I told my sheikh, and my sheikh sent me thousands of miles away. What link has he got to me? Is he watching me? Is he looking at me? Is he running after me to check if I obeyed the orders? Am I taking reward from him physically? Am I going to go to him and show acting and showing off to him that this is that? This is not a drama, a game. No. Just, the sheikh has told me, 1,000 miles away I'm here, but so close that was thousands of miles away physically that I never felt like rejecting or disobeying anything of his because there was honesty. So the hand would not go towards the sin, even if I had to suffer hungry. And he said to me, look, there's a factory and it's night shift. And you have to sweep in the factory. Subhanallah. This is where the class started. Where I was an educated individual with degrees, 3 or 4 higher class degrees, Germany, England, other countries, studied in Pakistan. And I had big jobs and had promised that I would continue this profession and career. One place I have to go, proposal work, bread factory, Sunplast. I don't even know if it's there now. Subhanallah. And here's a person. And that's where maybe he met me. And now what was the job there? Subhanallah. He said that there's a job, night shift. He said, night shift hard, but you have to sweep the floor as well. I said, okay, fair enough. So this time he said, you want to do this job or this job? That either you carry on following your professional career or take social security haram and sign on and just sit at home and just do what you want. Eat from here and eat from there. Do 2 jobs at a time and sign on at the same time. So Shaitan says, eat. That look, you were doing the work of deen. You need to eat from somewhere. Half of our people in the name of the deen, they eat haram and they're happy and they say, oh, we're doing the work of the deen so I can eat haram. No different. I tell you the honest truth here. Tell me here. Is this correct? We're doing the work of the deen. We're doing the work of the deen and where are we earning rizq from? Haram. So how will our deen be the time? Who will be the people listening to us? What will be the effect of the tabliq on them? Our speeches, our bayans, our explanation to them. Will we affect people if our consummation is haram? If we're consuming haram? Not one morsel, not one gram of unlawful haram. If you see it, you should consider it as fire. This is for the sake of the ummah. How will I answer on the day of judgment for this? So that's it. So I had to struggle and I went, alhamdulillah, for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, worked hard, struggled, staying up in the night, sweeping and taking the telling off from the foreman, the supervisor, and hard work, graft and sweat. Then he puts you on this machine and this department and this section and this department. What can you do? Why? The hukm had come that earn from your hands. Work with your hands. Don't take no money from anyone. This was the hukum of the sheikh. Don't take any money and work with your hands. Remember this. Otherwise, nothing else. So what I'm trying to say here, my brothers, is that a man, if he wants to, now these words, that where's all the difficulty and the problems? Everything has gone, but this was a test for the human being that obey, do you obey the words of your sheikh or not? Do you understand what I'm saying? So today, if you speak to somebody that don't do this job, do this. He'll say, hey, you're telling me to do this job? Sweep the floor? work hard, shift. If he says, no, this work's not good, he's a murid and his student, no, this is not good for you, then he'll answer back at you, shout back at you, that what's this advice that I have to, you're telling me to shut down my shop and my business and this is unlawful, that's it. And then he doesn't take the advice. Who listens today? Which student listens today? Nobody does. And thoughts, Allahu Akbar. Our thoughts, we want to be at the heights of Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi, we do dhikr, we say we want to be Junaid Baghdadi, I've done dhikr today, and why can't I see the dreams? Understand the reality of life. Understand this path. Understand the message of Allah. My brothers, sin equals extreme destruction. We have to kick the sins into touch to attain Allah Ta'ala's nearness. If we want Allah's nearness and Allah's love, then we have to reject the sins. There's no other way. Yes, there should be no concept of sin from our stomach to our mouth to our nose to our hand. Either the enjoyment of the life in this world or we take the enjoyment of the akhirah. These two things cannot be in parallel at the same time. This is not the way. This is not the platform, the basis. Otherwise, we're just running the show in our life. In reality, we are looking, if we saw the true form of our faces, then we know if a wali of Allah would come and he would not be able to see our face. He could not see our face if he's the true wali of Allah. Why? Because our actions are wrong. And every sin takes a physical form in this world. Every sin, you can put a imam on your head, have the beard, put on the libas of the sunnah, whatever drama play you want to play out. But the wali of Allah will not see your face. He will lower his gaze or he will remove himself from the sight and depart. He said, I can't see. You say, I can't see. So this is the small sin and the big sin. Same result. No big sin, there's no small sin. Sin equals sin. We have to be saved from the sins. We have to prevent the sin. Save ourselves from the sin. Try your best that like the sin I just told you of society. Society. That only that person can save himself from the sin. That go to that person that I gave you the wrong advice or I did the wrong action. Forgive me. If you don't know, say I don't know. Don't lie. Straightforward, to the point discussion. No giving and taking and left and right and deceiving people. So this is a big breach of trust. And we give them mashwara. No, it's okay, you do it. What difference does it make? Then we laugh after them. He's going to find out. I gave him the wrong advice. Watch him fall into a trap. We tell people the wrong advice. We give them the wrong advice. We take money from people incorrectly. Wrong businesses. Wrong advice about the marriage partner. About this. Or we give the wrong directions to people when they're lost. And this is breach of trust. Breaking the trust of us. And that second party who you're advising considers you to be honest, but the first party is lying. Aha. So he in reality is lying. And then he comes and says, I came to do tawbah to the wali. I want to leave the world. I want to be pious. Is he lying or not? Tell me. And he's not come for this reason. Nor has he done this action. Nor is he repenting. He sins. But he's lying when he goes to the wali. I want to leave the world. I want to be a good person. This is a breach of trust. So in the same way, if we think today in our society, how are we living today our lives? What is our maqam, our status, ibadat? Worship is fine, but that's in its own side. There's no doubt that worship will bring reward. But this is the big worship of doing the right actions. And due to oppressing the people in society, this earns big sins. Sin kabira. We hear Ramadan comes and Ramadan removes the sins. Remember, this is not the big sins. Even if Ramadan comes, even if you go on Hajj, what does this do? These are the sagira, small sins that are removed due to Allah Ta'ala bringing these opportunities, those sins. But the kabira sins, they will not be eliminated unless we do tawbah. We repent to Allah and the people, the human beings we oppressed and aggressed against, we have to ask them for forgiveness. If they forgive us, then our ibadat will be accepted and will be full of noor and they will have an effect. And then we'll get the ajr and the reward and the thawab, and in the akhirah we will get the enjoyment. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq that we can correct ourselves, brothers. Life is short, there's no guarantee. So fast the life is moving, and the next life will come with speed. Do tawbah today, honest, true tawbah, that we will not commit the sins, even if we do a little bit of ibadah, but we will try from our hands, from our eyes, from our tongues. If anybody makes a mistake, go to him, to the person you aggressed against, and ask for forgiveness. That I backbited against you last night. Last night I slandered against you, I gossiped against you, please forgive me. And people do this, not a big thing. That if you've oppressed against someone, you're sitting in a gathering and you backbite about someone, say something about someone, go to him and say, look, I made a mistake. Please forgive me that I said something incorrect, it came out of my mouth. He will say, okay, fine, I've forgiven you. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, you're saved. saved. If you say, no, 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 it's all right, I didn't do anything bad. It's a big sin. Your ibadah is being burnt. Your appearance, your form, everything is being changed. Everything's destroyed. So first of all, don't commit the sin. First of all, we shouldn't even sin that we have to ask for forgiveness. Stay quiet. Stay quiet. What's the point of asking forgiveness? What's the reason? First, why do you sin? Why do you have to interfere in people's affairs? Why? What's the need for this? What's the need for this? So after this, then do dhikr. Dhikr of Allah, then nur will come, the light will come, then Allah's nearness will come. And this way the person passes away and you close the eyes and you go into paradise. Yeah, repent, leave the sins, do dhikr, close your eyes, pass away, go into paradise. No argument, no quarrel with anyone, and you'll go into Jannah so easily. And people who are like this, we consider the person will go to Jannah on the Day of Judgment. There'll be 50, 60, 1,000 years long. We hear this in the hadith, isn't it? Isn't it? But such pious people who lived a good life, for them, you know the time, 50,000 years, will be like from one salah to the other salah, he's waiting for the salah. It will be less than that time he will wait on the Day of Judgment. The pious people, they won't even realize how long the day is. There will be such a short space of time for them. Like you heard the adhan, and tomorrow you're going to pray salah in the morning, fajr. This is Allah Ta'ala's power that He will shorten the time for those good people. So what's the benefit of sinning in this world, eating haram, consuming haram, doing bad deeds, and bringing on the burdens and the darkness and the wretchedness on your life? What am I waiting for? Who's going to come to stop me? Who's going to explain to me? Who's going to take me out of that fire? Who? From which reason I'm sinning? Why? I have to ask myself, may Allah forgive. May Allah forgive. This is beyond understanding. Be understanding why our eyes and ears and our understanding sealed, and I'm ready to do haram. Why do I run to haram? Why our hearts are so hard and sealed? So we should fear Allah and ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness.